going to be taking a four-week series. So it's actually going to take 5 weeks because next Sunday we've got Guest Ministry. But a four-week series, as I said last Sunday, church, we're going to start unfolding some groundwork and laying some foundation for 2019, which will be kicking off small groups in our church here. Amen. Let's clap our hands. We're excited about small groups. So as I said last Sunday, and I said the last couple of weeks, the commission in the scriptures, guys, the commission from Jesus is to go into all the world and make disciples, right? Not make converts, and that's great. We need to do that. We need to make disciples, right? And the discipleship is a process. Everybody say a process. It can be a long one. Amen. You know what's really funny about discipling somebody is it's very difficult to measure it, right? When you ever put the stamp on, like, you know, we stamp them, chunk, you know, you've been discipled, congratulations, right? I don't know if there ever is one, because even the Greek word disciple, for when Jesus talks about being discipled and Paul talks about being discipled, the Greek word effectively means to be teachable, right? So the number one quality of a disciple, I can't be a disciple if I think I got everything figured out, right? I've got to be teachable in my heart. So but discipleship, church, is very, very difficult, nigh to impossible with that relationship. Amen. Said this last couple weeks, but so as I look at the church, what I think we have supplanted real discipleship with programs. Amen. Programs are okay as long as we call them what they are, which is a program, right? What we do is we make a six-week program or a 10-week program or a 12-week program, and then we say that, you know, people come to our church. Whatever church, every church has got them, right? I'm not saying that they're wrong. I'm just saying let's make sure we put them in the right category, right? So just because somebody gets through my 10-week class doesn't mean they're done. It means they got through my 10-week class. And that's cool, but you understand, church. Amen. How many of y'all have ever been through a class and you got through the class and you really honestly thought, I don't know anything more than I knew when I started the class? How many people at school, you went through a whole school year, a whole semester of college, and you're like, I made it, but I don't know what I picked up, right, church? So discipleship, the foundation, as far as I can see, for discipleship, church, is relationship. Come on, man. Jesus walked with his disciples for 3.5 years. 24/7, they live together, drove each other crazy. Okay, I mean, there's a few times that Jesus says some stuff in there that you're like, wow, even Jesus got frustrated with folks once in a while. Right? Oh, you have little faith. I mean, every time you hear one of those, I could just hear the tone of his voice. He's like, come on, man. We've been at this long and y'all still can't figure it out? Right? So anyway, relationship. We're going to spend 4 weeks it's been an interesting week for me because I like to start, my kind of style for preaching is I start in the Bible, right? I start in Scripture and then I build something off of Scripture. But I really felt this week the Lord was kind of flipping the script on me and saying, I'm gonna give you a concept and I want you to build off of a concept and bring it into Scripture. Amen? You guys ready for that? So we're going to use an acronym for the next 4-5 Sundays, but skipping one next week. And the acronym is CARE, C-A-R-E. CARE, if you want to write it down, I'll give it to you what it is. And the Lord's saying, this is what we're going to examine this. We're going to use this as a foundation to build relationships. CARE. We need CARE to build good, healthy relationships. Church, you can apply this anywhere in your life. You can apply it in church, outside of church. You can apply it to even making a relationship with an organization. Amen. CARE. C is commitment. To have a good relationship with anybody, you need to make a commitment to that person, and they need to make a commitment to you. Amen? A is affection. There's got to be some type of affection in a relationship, right? Anybody ever have a relationship with someone that there's no affection for? It doesn't last very long, right? Number three, the letter R is for rapport. And it's funny, when the Lord gave me this word last night, I kind of know what it meant, but I don't use that word, so I know it wasn't just me thinking about it. But rapport for R. We need rapport to have a good relationship. R-A-P-P-O-R-T, if you don't know how to spell it, rapport. And lastly, letter E is encouragement. We need to be encouraging to one another. And church, that doesn't mean weird, fluffy encouragement, right? Sometimes people are doing things that we have a relationship with that we need to have a conversation with. It's not that exciting, right? It might be a difficult conversation. But we need to have the ability to encourage somebody even if we've got to have a difficult conversation with them, right? Can't just say stuff to folks and correct folks without being willing to stand in the gap with them and say, listen, I'm with you. I'm not coming down on you. I'm with you. I've been there. I've made those mistakes. Maybe I haven't made that specific one. I've made other ones, though. All right, we're all in the same boat, man. We all got to grow. The Bible says all have fallen short of the glory of God, right? There's not one of us, church, that, like, we're one of us. So, well, I think I'm a little closer to glory than you are, brother. No. As a matter of fact, anybody thinks that way, you're actually farther away. All right, so for real. All right, so the Bible is very clear, church, that we all fall short. We all need help. We all need to be encouraged. We all need to have relationship. Amen. Does that sound good? That's what we're doing. So we're going to talk just this morning. It's funny, last night I was putting this all, because I had notes already done, and then I was reading them yesterday afternoon. I'm like, this is not right. So I redid this whole thing last night. So I was going to do all four today, and then I got to working on number one, and I said, wow, I guess I should slow down. So we're just going to talk about number one today. And the letter C is commitment. Everybody say commitment. Here's a definition from the dictionary. Definition is this: commitment, a pledge or promise, engagement or involvement. Isn't that interesting? I didn't realize that. But one of the words to define commitment is involvement, right? To be involved. I can't have a relationship with somebody if I'm not involved in their life, right? So I am grateful in many ways for social media, but social media, me and Facebook have like a love-hate relationship. Can I get an amen from anybody that's on Facebook? Come on, there's some times when you open it up and it's like just the perfect thing. You know, somebody puts a good scripture up or a nice inspiring video and you're like, wow, that was great. You know, and you're just like, wow, I just needed that. It was perfect. And then 10 minutes later, you get it, your phone's like beep, you know, your phone dings or whatever they do now. And you look at it and you're like, oh my, what on earth is that? I mean, talk about this. Talk about a roller coaster, man. I mean, Facebook is all over the place, man, right? So, I mean, I was threatening Facebook to delete Facebook off my phone recently. It didn't listen at all. I was just threatening it anyway. But, you know, I realized it's like God saying, you know what, maybe you need to work on your own heart, because what's going on with Facebook shouldn't mess up your life. It's about what's going on inside me. If there's something unstable in my soul, then what other people are going to impact it, right? So I said last Sunday briefly, and we're going to, this is all built in relationship, but I think God is really doing two things in the body of Christ and in our church, everybody. He's got to start getting individual believers strong again, right? We got a lot of folks that were just, man, we're just blown around. Every time something happens, we're like, it blows us off course, you know? You know what I'm saying, right? You ever go like drive down the highway and there's like a big truck in front of you and it's windy and the wind blows and boom, the thing moves over like a whole lane, then he comes back. It's almost like that's kind of what I see, like individual believers. We're just, you know, like we're okay and we're doing good, and then something happened and boom, it's like we're just thrown off kilter, right? So God is saying there's got to be a strength coming back into the individual believer in the body of Christ. Amen. In Ephesians, Paul says to let your roots grow down into the love of God so you can grow up and be strong, right? Not the doctrine of God, not the theology of God, not even the holiness of God. The roots have to go down into the love of God, Paul says, and that's what's going to get me strong, right? So the second thing I believe that God is really doing in the church is he's trying to make churches strong again, right? For years, I've wanted to rip off the YMCA's slogan. Anybody know what the YMCA slogan is? Strong kids, strong families, strong communities. I said, man, that's got to be Christian, man. There's no way that ain't Christian. Right? But what's it talking about? I mean, the church is only going to be as strong as the members in it. Right? So if we've got members in the church, all the members are unstable and weak and all these things, right? Then the church will only get so strong. So we've got to get back down. You folks right here, you are the church, right? Amen. Can I get amen on that? This is the foundation of this church, right? As this church grows, everybody say grows. Everybody say grows. That was like six of you. As this church grows, right, all of you here that are here right now are going to be responsible, everybody say responsible, for helping some of the new folks that come to this church. Amen. Yeah? So there's that in small groups, church, you study small groups. I'm not doing it for this reason. I'm doing it because God told me to. But study small groups. Every church that gets small groups working, it grows. Amen? Because, you know, we've got such a weird thing in our culture now that folks don't, you invite somebody to church and they go, yeah, right? But invite them to your house. Say, hey, I'm having some friends over to the house on Friday night at 6 o'clock. We're going to have some, you know, we're going to hang out, talk about some stuff, talk about life, you know, whatever. Trick them a little bit. You don't have to lie. Just trick them a little. Amen? You know, maybe you can drop Jesus in there a little bit in the invite. But come on, church, can I get amen on that? Build some relationship with somebody at your work, right? Those folks at work, those folks at the grocery store, those folks like our brother was sharing this morning, right? Invite them into a small group. Church is scary to folks nowadays. They don't know what's going to happen to them. Some folks think they walk into church are going to drop dead. Right? But you get them in a small group. Church, you know that I came, my first time coming to this church almost 18 years ago, I came here after some young people from this church, I was young still then, some young folks from the church came to my house, and I realized that, wow, you can actually be a normal human being and still be a Christian. Amen. Right? My wife was coming here at the time. I was still at the old church because God didn't tell me to leave yet. Amen. But I remember this few young folks came over. It was actually one of the wives was there, and find out she's a huge Michael Jordan fan. So we spent the whole night at my house talking about Michael Jordan and how amazing Michael Jordan was. I was like, wow, this girl's actually pretty cool, and she's a Christian. Praise God. I should check it out. Amen, church? So the small group environment is what's It's the connection in the church, right? Because let's face it, we can come in and out on Sundays, and Sundays are good. We need to do Sundays good. I said it last week. But Sundays are not going to build the church. Ain't going to happen. Amen. So for a relationship to have any chance at all of growing into something healthy and strong, there must be a commitment. There must be a pledge. A promise. There must be engagement and there must be involvement. Amen? So again, like what I'm talking about on Facebook, I mean, it's cool. You know, we post things on Facebook when we're having a tough day and everybody puts nice comments up. Most people do. And that's fine. Okay, church. But you know what? I think that it's like there's that does not substitute for me sitting down face to face with somebody and having a conversation. That does not substitute for me to have someone hold my hand and pray with me. That does not substitute for going to Starbucks and getting a ridiculously overpriced cup of coffee and speaking and looking in eye contact. Amen? I like Facebook, and it's cool, but man, we gotta realize what it's for, y'all. Facebook will not build anything in your life. Yeah? You know, there's another pastor that he preached a whole sermon on Facebook, and I don't know. He says that there's studies out there that likes, every time you get a like on your page, it triggers the same chemical in your brain as drugs do. Right? Come on, how many of y'all put a post up, and man, the post is up for like 93 seconds, and you're back checking if anybody saw it yet? Yeah, man, come on. Right? And then it's like, oh, nobody liked it yet. I wonder if I should reword it. I wonder if maybe I should put a different picture up. I don't know. Right? And it's like, but then you know what? As soon as you see a like, there's like this, oh, yeah. Yeah. Oh, there's two likes. Oh, yeah, man. That feels good. Come on, church. It's fake, man. It's not real. We're polluting Because you know what? Let's face it. Folks like stuff on Facebook because they think, man, if I don't like that, so-and-so is going to think I'm mad at them, so I better like it just so they don't think I'm mad. And it's this whole twisted game, man. Yeah? Is that okay? I said it anyway. A more biblical word here to use, church, is covenant. Everybody say covenant. So if you Bible study the word commit or committed, it's a bad word to look up. Don't look that one up because it's always about so-and-so committed this sin and Israel committed this sin against God. And there's actually no word I found about, the word commitment is, I can't find it in the Bible anywhere as a good thing, right? But the word covenant is really a very closely associated word. And the word covenant, church, is all over the Bible. But what we're going to talk about today for a few moments is the difference between, we always talk in church about the covenant that God has made with man, and we should talk about that, right? I preached a whole sermon a whole series on the covenant, the new covenant of God made to man through Jesus Christ, right? The covenant of grace, right? Not a covenant of law, not a covenant of works, but a covenant of favor, right? A covenant of forgiveness, a covenant of mercy, right? And that's cool, and we should talk about that. But the problem with it, church, is that the Bible also teaches us we have many examples of men making covenants with other men. There's a commitment that people make in the Bible, and it's like, no matter what happens, bro, I am not bailing on this. Right? Think about in our culture, church, relationships, man, we throw them away quicker than we change our socks, man. Can I get amen on that, church? It's like something happens that rubs us wrong a little bit. We just, I'm not in for that. I ain't got time for that stuff. But come on. If this covenant from God to man is really working in my heart, then it should, the same grace, the same power that's coming down from the throne should be coming out of me this way towards my brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? This is my command, that you love one another as I have loved you. Well, geez, how did Jesus love us? Well, we pretty much reject him, spit right in his face, and he still did what he was supposed to do for us. So that means if I'm going to love folks like Jesus loved me, that means I've got to maintain that same kind of commitment, that same type of compassion, that same type of grace and mercy towards other people no matter what they do. Amen, church? It's going to get better. 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 3. If you want to turn there, you can. I'm just going to read it give us some Bible to back this up. It says, now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as himself. Let's all say that with me, church. Jonathan, come on everybody, say it with me. Jonathan loved him as himself. Jonathan loved David as himself. Saul took him that day, verse 2, and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a what, church? Covenant with David, because he loved him as himself. Whoa. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. So I mentioned last Sunday in Philippians 4, right, where Paul calls the church my beloved brethren. And I joked around about it a little bit, church, but think about it. It struck me. Like, man, do we feel that way? Do I look at my brothers and sisters, especially my brothers and sisters in the church I belong to, right? Do I look at other folks in my congregation and say, I feel that type of affection, that type of, man, I love you. I care deeply about you. What happens in your life actually impacts my life. Amen, church? So he says, Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. In the Hebrew word, this word covenant means an agreement, a contract, an alliance, or a pledge. And what's interesting about this one is that there is no record in the scriptures of David and Jonathan ever talking prior to this. See, if you back up just one chapter, we're in chapter 18, verse 1 in 1 Samuel. If you back up into chapter 17, it's the story of David and Goliath. So David takes Goliath out. Saul brings him up, and Saul's like, whose son are you? And he says, I'm the son of Jesse, for the Bethlehemite. Or I forget, I think it's the Bethlehemite right there, but amen. And it says that Saul, this is what they're having this conversation. That's the end of chapter 17, chapter 18, verse 1. After they finished speaking all these things, Jonathan's heart was knit together with David's heart. Or soul, right? That's what it says. But you can interchange the Hebrew words right there. Do you understand what I'm saying, church? The point is, here's my point, that there was no previous relationship in the Bible between Jonathan and David. David shows up, kills Goliath. Jonathan sees this young boy, David, this young man, David, and something supernatural is deposited into Jonathan. He just sees this young man, and he says, man, there's something about this guy. God's going to do something with this guy's life, and I'm going to make a covenant with him. I don't even know this who this guy is, but I'm covenanting with this young man, and there's nothing going to break it. Amen, church, read the story. I encourage you, go read 1 Samuel 18 through like 23, 24. Amen, this week, read through this story. Because you know what? Saul is losing his mind. God takes his anointing off Saul. Just a few verses later, Saul wants to kill David, and Jonathan stands up against his own father and defies his father to protect David. He does it more than once. Think about this, man. Do you realize that David is actually taking... In the physical realm, David is taking what rightfully belongs to Jonathan. Jonathan has the birthright to be the next king. But David is the one that comes in. David is taking something away from Jonathan, something powerful and important. But Jonathan still makes this covenant with David. Amen? It's powerful, man. Read the story. It's so good. I almost deleted this out of my notes this morning, this little section, because I'm not trying to puff myself up at all, but 17 years ago or so, I came to this church, and the first night I came here, y'all, we still had this wall up here, so like the platform was over here, and it kind of went this way, but I sat in the back corner, kind of like where these guys are sitting over here, and I just was checking it out, man. I'd come. And the Lord had spoke to me to go be with my wife. She was coming here. And I remember sitting in the back. My wife wasn't here for some reason. I remember sitting in the back, and the worship team, you know, does their thing. And then Pastor Al gets up, and he says, he puts a microphone on a stand in front of the church. And he says, we're going to have open mic night tonight. And I was like, I'm sitting in the back going, what kind of crazy church is this? Open mic night, man. And he says, you can come up and tell God anything you want to tell him. And I clear as day, church. I remember sitting back there. I folded my arms. I go, this ought to be interesting. You're just going to let regular church folks get up and say whatever they want to say? Man. Right? But I watched some people get up, and this one young girl gets up, and she says, I realize she's weeping. And she says, Lord, I just want to thank you for 1,000 second chances. And I lost it. Like going from Mr. Cool, I'm checking this church out, to sobbing out of control. Instant, boom. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He says, this is where I want you to be. And I think we're too busy shopping churches. And can I get amen on that? I think we get it. If you're looking for a church, man, I think you need to find what has God said to you about it. Man, right? And you know what, church? I heard clear as I'm talking to you, this is where I want you to be, clear as day. And you know what I did right after that? Pretty darn quick, I got involved with my pastor, and I made a covenant with him. Amen. You know what? Not because he was perfect, because he ain't. Amen. Come on, church. But I made a covenant saying, this is the man of God. This is where God planted me. And I'm going to serve the man of God. And I'm going to do whatever I got to do, whatever is necessary. Can I? Right? Come on, church. But man, we've lost this in the body of Christ today. We do not. There's so many people that don't want to make a commitment and just serve. Right? But, man, read the Bible. there are so many guys in the Bible that served whoever was in charge or whoever was anointed at the time and whatever given story it was with no promise from God that they were going to get a thing. Can I get amen on that? Let's think about when Moses goes out to the tent of meeting. Who goes with him? Somebody shout it out. Oh my gosh, somebody's got to know this. Who goes out with Moses, everybody? Joshua, thank you. You can shout it out. Joshua, you know what the Bible says? That even so, the glory of God would descend on this tent, right? And the glory of God would descend on it. He would meet with Moses, and then Moses would leave. But what's the Bible say Joshua would do, church? He would what? Stay at the tent of meeting. When Moses goes up the mountain to meet God and get the Ten Commandments, right, church? How many people think that Moses went up alone? Well, it's a little bit, there's a little scripture that's peppered in there. That read it again. Okay, because when he's coming back down, actually he takes 70 elders up with him, and they're about halfway up, and he says to the elders, now you wait here, and they actually have their own encounter with God. There's a couple scriptures right in there that says it, and then it says he keeps on going. It appears he's going by himself, except he goes up there, he spends 40 days in the glory cloud of God, right, walking around. Who knows what he sees up there? I mean, it didn't take God 40 days to write the Ten Commandments on a piece of stone, y'all, for sure. I don't know what else Moses saw up there, except most theologians think that Moses, we believe Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, so it was Moses that had the revelation of in the beginning. The earth was void, right? And God said, let there be light. Moses is the one that wrote that, church. So I think he stepped into the glory cloud of God. This is so far off my notes, just hang on, all right? He steps in the glory cloud of God, and guess where God exists? He exists outside of time, not in time. So if you get into the real presence of God, church, I'm telling you what, I've been in the presence of God sometimes when it feels like hours goes by, and I look at my watch, and it's 10 minutes, and I'm like, what on earth just happened? Or sometimes you feel like it's 10 minutes, you look at the clock, and hours have gone by. You're like, what is going on? I don't think it's just some weird emotional thing. I personally believe that something happens where God slows time down, or he speeds it up a little bit, or something. Can I get amen on that? So anyway, here's Moses wandering around for 40 days, man, okay? And you know what? He's just coming back down. God tells him, get back down there because those people of yours, they're off the rails. They're getting crazy. And so Moses is walking back down the mountain with the stone tablets, and all of a sudden, Joshua says, hey, what's that sound coming from the camp? And you're like, wait a second, where's Joshua been the whole time? This years ago I saw this. I flipped back. There's no indication of Joshua ever going up the mountain in the first place in the Bible. And I'm just going to lay this thought out there. Church, was Joshua, this is the thought from the Holy Spirit, and I don't know, I'm just throwing it out there. Was Joshua's heart knit together with Moses so tightly that God viewed them as one? Isn't that an interesting thought? Amen. Joshua made a covenant with Moses. There was a commitment there. When the Israelites are going to battle, church, we all know this story, but just think about this. When the Israelites are going out to battle, I forget Midianites or some, I forget what the army was, but Moses goes up on the mountain and he's got Aaron and Hur, and they're holding his arms up, right, church? We all know that story. You know who's running the army? It's Joshua. And when Moses' arms get tired and his arms went down, they would start to lose. But as soon as his arms go back up, they start to win. But the interesting part of that story to me is that Joshua is out there risking his life for Moses. Amen. Pretty good, yeah? I can't tell you how many times I've seen folks talk about their loyalty, talk about being around for the long haul, and then poof. Can I get amen, church? I'm not even going into the pastor here right now. I'm just saying, there's something, man, where I'm going to read the Bible. That's how we do that. Proverbs 20, verse 6, this is what it says. Many a man proclaims his own loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man? Right? Commitment, man. Okay, I'm talking about commitment. I'm just talking about me. I I'm a person, man, I make commitment with somebody, I'm going to stick it out. Right? Please, I hope you hear my heart. I'm not being critical of anybody. And I'm not talking about church, like, oh, you can't leave a church. I'm not talking about that, man. I've got folks that have come to this church and moved on, and we're still very close. We're good friends. Amen? And you understand what I'm saying, church? I'm saying that it's about relationship more than about what church I go to or this or that. We can build relationships that go beyond church walls. For kind of a lot, we should. Amen? But I'm talking about when if something bad happens, right? If something is going wrong in your life, how many people want to drive over to 12 East U Drive and just stand in the building and say, okay, I'm at the church, I feel better? No, we're going to call somebody that's in the church. We're going to call a member of the church. Can I get amen on that, right? It's not about the corporate structure. I'm not preaching about that today. I'm talking about relationship with people, life, doing life together. One pastor of a real fast-growing church in the state here, that's what this guy said to me. Years ago, I met with him. He says, listen, man, we do life together on purpose. That was what he said to me. We do life together on purpose. His leadership group, they all bought houses all together. This is a little weird. Please don't move next door to me, okay? That's not what I'm advocating here, everybody. But this is what they did, church. They live in a city, so it's a little easier. But he bought a house, and then this other guy bought a house. Their backyards butt up to each other, and then somebody else bought a house around the corner and whatever. And this is what he sent to me, church. Listen to this. He says, if we got to go to 7-Eleven or something or whatever, he says, we'll call somebody, one of the other guys in the leadership group, and say, hey, man, what are you doing right now? Oh, I'm not doing anything. Come on, I'm going to pick you up. We got to go to 7-Eleven. What do you need at 7-Eleven? He's like, oh, a bag of chips and a gallon of milk, but you're coming with me. And I remember just sitting there listening to this young pastor tell me this, and I'm like, man, it just seems weird to me. But then you look at what's going on. His church is growing, 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 growing. And I'm not saying that that's necessarily a sign of a success, church, but do you understand what I'm saying, right? How many of us would think about calling somebody else in our church and saying, hey, come to the grocery store with me? We'd be like, bro, that's just weird, man, okay? Right? But what am I saying, church? What I'm saying is that we need to start making some room in our lives to build some relationship. Amen. I have a ministry friend of mine several years ago that fell into sin. And at the time, he had several churches that were supporting him financially, including us. When news broke of his fall, every church cut him loose. I think, if I remember right, I think he told me he had like 30-something churches, 35 churches supporting him every month. And his marriage failed and fell apart. And within just a couple of months, every single church cut him off. Except us. Now, we weren't sending him a lot of money at all. He certainly couldn't live on it. But it's not about that. It's about, I said, bro, I am with you, man. I am not bailing on you because you blew it. I will not. Amen, church? This guy, he'd call me on the phone weeping. Why are you still with me? Why are you still with me? Why are you, because I made a covenant with you, man. I am not going to leave because you fell. You know, there's a phrase we throw out in church today. You pastors have been around. Correct me if I'm wrong. The church is the only one that kills its wounded. Right? I think we need to get some spiritual Marines back in here. We ain't leaving you behind, bro. I don't care how bad you got shot up. I don't care if you blew your leg off. We're going to drag you back. You're going home. Amen, church? And so you know what? We're so scared of being real because we think if I'm actually real about my life and real about what I'm going through, then you're going to see the ugly me that I think is so ugly that I think if you really see the ugly me, you're going to reject me because you go, oh, you do that? Oh, but you're the pastor. But you're an elder in the church. How can you do that still? You're a prayer leader. How can you do that? Do you realize that there's so much fear riddling the church today of coming and being real. But the only way that we're going to get free, church, is to be real. That's the only way to it, man. And the environment that will enable us to be real is a relationship. Is that right? I tell you what, man. When I realized several years ago, I've been married a long time now, but when I realized several years ago that my wife was in it for the long haul, I realized that, you know what, I made some stupid choices early on and she didn't leave. Can I get amen on that, church? She was still there. When I realized my pastor and my pastor's wife were with me no matter what, when I started building some relationships with other folks in this congregation and outside of this congregation, and I found there were some folks that, you know, listen, we're with you, man. We don't care what you do. We don't care how bad you screw it up. We're with you. We're going to pick you up. We're going to get you back on track again. Church, that gave me, I felt so safe in my heart. I felt so safe in my soul. I said, man, there's people that are making a commitment to me, not to what I can do. Come on, man. Our commitments today in our country and our culture are based on what you can do for me, not what I can do for you. Amen. Galatians chapter 6. Is this okay, everybody? It's a little bit tough, amen. I can feel it. Everybody's like, you know, like we're squirming in our seats a little bit. Galatians 6, let's turn there. A little bit more scripture so I don't get in too much trouble. You know what? While you're turning that, church, let me just throw this thought out there, right? If I know someone's committed to me, then it opens the communication skills, not just for me to feel like I can say something that I'm maybe ashamed about or whatever, but it opens up the communication skills for them to say something to me, right? If I know you're committed to me, then I'm more willing to receive some correction from you or to receive maybe something that's not too pleasant, right? But that because I know you care about me. I know you're not just going to tell me something and then walk away, but you're going to get in the trenches with me and say, bro, I'm with you. I'm not leaving. We're going to work this thing out, right? Galatians 6:1. This is what Paul says right here, church. Look at this. Galatians 6:1. Y'all there? Three of you are there. Praise God. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness, which each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Isn't that a good one? Look at verse 1, church. Is there any restriction on the people getting caught? If anyone gets caught except a leader in the church, if anyone gets caught except your spouse, if anyone gets caught except your kids, if anyone gets caught except your coworker, not it says if anyone, it doesn't matter who it is. There's no restriction on it. Can I get amen on that? If anyone is caught in any trespass, can I get amen on this, church? Do you see it, right? What's the command from Paul? Restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. Can I get an amen? It does not. Paul is saying, I don't care what that person did. It does not matter. I don't care. I don't care if their marriage failed, finances. I don't care what the moral issue is in that person's life. If you think you're so spiritual, you want to know how to test it? Get down in the mud and pick them up. Wipe them off. You're going to be all right, bro. Can I get amen on that, church? Look at, then in verse 3, it's pretty convicting, isn't it? He says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, right? You know what he's saying right there, church? He's saying, you know, like I said earlier in the sermon, but by the grace of God, so go I. You know, Oswald Chambers, anybody, if you've never read Oswald Chambers, read My Utmost for His Highest, okay? It's It's chewy. You got to chew on it a little bit. All right. There's nothing fluffy in there, man. All right. But you know what? You want to get challenged? Read some Oswald Chambers, man, because this is what he says. One of my favorite ones. He says, the one, you'll know that you're growing in grace when you realize the one on death row, the death row inmate, is only half as bad in actuality as you know yourself to be in possibility. Let me reword it. He says, the guy at death row just got caught. You didn't yet. Right? It's looking at the possibility. You know what? That guy actually did it. Okay, that guy actually did it, but I'm capable of doing it. Amen, church? So when we look at somebody that's fallen into sin, someone that's messed up their life, we need to understand that I could be in the same boat. I am capable of doing that. I would never do blah, blah, blah. Okay, I probably wouldn't, but I'm capable of it. Can I get amen on that, church? Can I destroy my marriage? I probably won't, but I could. Right? Could I screw up my kids? I hope not, but I could. So there's the come down a few notches, man. Get down on other people's level. Stop. Oh, high and muddy. I'm here to help thee, brother. Amen, church? Let's be real. All of us are in the same boat. It doesn't matter what side of the tracks you grew up on, whether you had money or you didn't, went to this school or that one, work here or work there, got money or you struggle. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, and we all need help in our journey of maturity in Christ. I was reading a study earlier this week, and it was talking about the various issues in the church today. Amen, church. Addictions, depression, anxiety, suicide, all these things, right? It's talking about what's going on in the church today and how much of this stuff is so prevalent in the church. Amen. Right? Now, there's guys in the Bible, look at, I mean, you have the story of Elijah, right? Elijah that stands up to the prophets of Baal. We all know that story, right? He calls fire down. You know what the next thing happens to him? Literally, it's like six verses later. Jezebel hears wind of it, and she says, if you're not a dead man by tomorrow, then the God struck me down or something. And Elijah's like, I'm freaking out, and he runs away. And I want to be like, bro, you just called down fire from heaven, man. You just killed 450 prophets of Baal, and you're still scared of Jezebel, man? Come on. But the Holy Spirit says, you do the same thing. You have a great victory, and 10 minutes later, something bad happens, and you go, ah! Church, Elijah runs, and he runs and runs and runs, and he sits down under a tree, and he falls asleep, and an angel gets up. You know what he says to God? Before this angel shows up, he says to God, I'm done. I'm done. Punching out. I'm done. I am not being this. I'm not doing this stuff anymore. Church, the Bible tells us that Elijah was suicidal right there. I'm done, Lord. Take me home. I've had enough of this stuff. Right? He's like, no matter what I do, it just blows up in my face again. Amen. I could go on and on and on about it. There are so many characters in the Bible. David has a period of his life where he is suicidal straight up, right? When the prophet says your boy's going to die, the Bible says he fasts and prays for 7 days. The boy dies, and all of his leadership says, don't tell him. Look at how messed up he is before the boy dies. Now if the boy's dead, what's he going to do? They think David's going to kill himself. Amen. Think of what David must have been behaving like in that period of time for his leadership to think that about him. Can I get amen on this, church? Am I making sense at all? This article I read, and this is what they said, that they determined that the factors, the main factor that plays into all of this unhealthy emotional living, I'll call it that. That's a good way to sum it up, right? That we're so emotionally healthy in church, there are people that are this way, is the lack of relationship. People feel isolated. They feel alone. they feel. Okay, you know, we come to church, and okay, what am I, you know, so which church am I in today? Okay, can I raise my hands during worship? Can I, you know, this is what we do, church. Come on, man. You know, what's your church like? Can we shout? Can we raise our hands? Can we say amen when you're preaching? I don't know what we can do in this church. And we're so hung up on what we do in the church that we're missing what church is all about, which is about relationship. It's about building a body of Christ. Amen. Jesus is not the body all by himself. He's the head, and he's trying to build a body that works together, church. Amen. Do you know that my red blood cells have a relationship with other parts of my body? Amen. If that relationship falls apart, I'm going to die, and it's going to be ugly. My kidneys have a relationship with my heart, and my lungs have a relationship with my, I don't even know what else, I'm not in school, but you know what I'm saying, church. Come on, man. My body relates to itself properly, so it works pretty good most of the time. And what we're missing in church is because we're failing to relate to one another properly. The body is disjointed, and it's if, man, if we could just see the body of Christ like walking, it'd be walking all weird, like, you know, trying to just keep itself upright, man. Set us strong and healthy. Yeah. Is it good? Commitment. Commitment. Pastor Steve Furtick says this: the danger of isolation is greater than the risk of intimacy. I'll say that one more time if you want to write it down. It's in your notes. It's in the notes if you get that on email to you. But the danger of isolation is greater than the risk of intimacy. I was going to tell you straight up last night when I was finishing this up, I just felt like the Holy Spirit just said, just flip that on its head. And that there's the mindset of most people today. Flip it on its head. He says that God says that the most people feel like that the danger of intimacy is greater than the risk of isolation. See, you understand what I'm saying, Jared? Like, we think that that intimacy is dangerous and isolation is only a risk that I can make it through. Yeah? Go watch the National Geographic, go watch some documentary on lions hunting in Africa. You know what they do? Isolate. They find the young ones, they find the sick ones, get them away from the herd, and it's all over. Yeah, church? Is that making sense? When I make a commitment to someone, that thing's got to be ironclad. There's nothing that can break that thing. There's folks can walk away. Amen, church? How many of y'all made a commitment with somebody in your life and they walked away from you? Let's just raise your hand. I'll raise my hand for sure. But you know what? You know what God expects of me in that situation? Leave the door open. Even if they burn the bridge, you know what my job is? Rebuild it. I have to. I don't care what they did. Don't matter how bad it hurt. None of that stuff matters. I am called by God. We are called by God as ministers of reconciliation. I have got to make a way. If that person ever wants to come back into my life, I have got to get something in my spirit that says I'm going to let them back in. I don't care what they did. I'm committed to getting this thing better. Right? I've got to be able to look at myself in the mirror and say, what did I do? Did I do something that ruined that thing? Did I do something that contributed to that relationship falling apart? Maybe I did, maybe I didn't. Sometimes we don't, church. Sometimes things just happen. Can I get amen on that? But I've got to be willing, by the grace of God, I've got to be humble enough to look at it and go, man, maybe I did something wrong. Maybe I could have handled that differently. Maybe I could have spent more time with that person. Maybe I could have communicated better. Maybe I could have done different things. Amen? Right? Commitment means that I'll take a bullet for you. It means I'll walk with you through the fire. I'll let my reputation, church, take a hit if yours is taking one. Because the commitment that I've made to you is more important before God than what people think about it. Hey, that's good, man. Proverbs 17:17 says this: a friend loves at all times. Who can finish it with me? And a brother is what, church? Born for adversity. Ruth chapter 1, a couple of verses here. Ruth speaking to Naomi, her mother-in-law. Naomi's trying to send her away because Naomi's a widow and her two sons had married Ruth and this other lady, and the two sons are all both dead as well at this point. Amen. And so Naomi's like saying, look, Ruth, you're young and you're beautiful. Leave. I release you. Go. Build a new life for yourself. Let's look at what Ruth says to Naomi, church. But Ruth said, do not urge me to leave you or turn back from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people should be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there I'll be buried. Thus may the Lord do to me and worse, if anything but death parts you and me. Wow. Man, we say that when we get married, right? But I don't even know if we mean that anymore. Till death do us part. But look, church, this is, it's right in the Bible. This commitment that Ruth made to her mother-in-law is what enabled Ruth, church, listen to this, to be grafted in to the lineage of Jesus Christ. Ruth is an outsider. She gets married to this young man. She's got a life ahead of her, right? And then everything falls apart. Even her mother-in-law says, hey, you're free. Go. Now, how many of us would think, man, okay, I'm still young. I can find some. There's a lot of fish in the ocean, man, you know, right? Whatever. But Ruth's like, no. I made a commitment with you. I became part of this family. And just because my husband is gone doesn't mean my commitment to you is over. Amen, church? Right? I mean, terrible tragedy, terrible loss, terrible heartache. Amen? And Ruth sticks it out, right, with no promise of getting a thing. There's nothing in the cards for Ruth. Can I get amen on that? She is just saying, I'm in this thing, and if I get something, if I do, I do. If I don't, I don't. There's nothing on the horizon that Ruth would say, man, if I stick it out long enough, I get this. Naomi's got nothing. Can I say, church, I just feel like God is saying, I am looking for some people in the body of Christ again that will make a commitment without trying to get something out of it. Amen. Paul tells us things like this. It is for freedom that Christ set you free, but don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but rather through love, serve one another. Serve one another, right? He's talking to, Paul teaches this all over the place. Sacrifice yourself. Lay your life. Greater love is no man than this, that he lays down his life for his brother. Amen? Last scripture right here. I'm done. We can stand up. Just going to leave this one with you guys. It's a little known, little talked about fruit of the Spirit, but it's a pretty important one for this sermon. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Whoa, what's this one in your church? Faithfulness. Faithfulness. Well, we don't talk about that one, do we? I think we skip that one. Every time I try to read them from memory, I skip that one from memory. I don't know if I'm doing it on purpose. I don't even know. Right? But look it, if someone is faithful, again, I'm not talking just to a church. I'm talking about relationship this way. I'm faithful to this person. I'm faithful to this person, right? If I tell you I'm going to be there, I'm going to be there. Right? If I tell you I'm going to do something for you, I'm going to do it. Come, you know, I don't care what happens. You know, and if I can't, then I'm going to make it right somehow. Amen, church? Father, we just thank you for this time this morning. Lord, I ask that you'd help us the next several weeks as we dive into relationship, God, and building the relationships in the body of Christ here, in this local church, in our families, our homes, other churches, God, as you give opportunity. Father, but teach us, what does it mean to really have a relationship with somebody? It means that, you know what, I can, church, I'm sure we've all got folks that we don't see for months and months and months and months, right? They live far away. But you know what, as soon as we see them, it's like all that time and distance don't even matter, right? There's a relationship, right? And there's some folks we can see every single day, and we smile and we nod and we give them a hug, but there's nothing going on deep inside, right? And I just think that's what God's getting at. Get something inside of you, right? Lord, help us. Because, Lord, I know that I'm convicted about loving my neighbor as I love myself. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Amen. Father, we ask that you'd give us that love, Lord, as we look around just for a moment here after we're done praying. As we look around just for a moment, let us look around just for 20 seconds at our brothers and sisters right here. And just in our heart, just ask for that help. Lord, let me love this person like I love myself. Let me love that person who I don't even know their name. I've been in this church for a year and a half. I don't even know what their name is. Help me love that person as I love myself. Help me make a covenant with that person that I'm going to start praying for them. I'm going to find out, what is their name? What is their phone number? Where do they live? Do they like Starbucks? Do they like Dunkin' Donuts? I don't know what they like. Maybe they don't like coffee at all, but we're going to do something. We're going to spend some time together and build that relationship. Amen. Father, we just ask that, again, asking for this grace, God, that this church will start being knit together. Jonathan's heart was knit to David, and his soul was knit to Jonathan's. Lord, let Paul says that our hearts are knit together. So, Father, we receive the power of the Holy Ghost in us to help those real relationships start to develop in this house. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Yes, offering. We didn't do that yet. Guys, offering. So please, if you'd like to give this morning, we would really appreciate that. We pray the Lord would bless you. Just don't let them out until they do that. Amen. So guys, just one little side note while we got you. My family and I, we're heading out in about 2 hours for a short vacation. We'll be back at the end of the week. But if you guys need anything,